Speaking of the pastor's conference, Pastor Bill did communion the day we left, and he shared quite a few scriptures, and I'm going to eventually get to John chapter 20, but it was something that he shared in this that it just kind of lit me on fire. I was, maybe I hadn't seen it before. You know, you get to one of them verses where you're like, wow, I haven't seen this before. But then you do a little bit more digging in God's Word. And as we know, the Word is the commentary, right? It commentates itself. And so that, so as we go through this, if you want to take down the scriptures and go, I encourage you, I guess, to take down some of these scriptures that I give you that we look at, and perhaps go back and look at them later. And I think the Word that God gives us is so vibrant, and it's Keith and I were talking about how God just, as we're in one set of scripture, He reminds us of another place in which we read something else, or maybe a different, even in a different context. But it's amazing how God strings His Word together. And Pastor Bill always says, when he sits down with a personal Bible study for us, he always says, I want to string pearls together with you today. And maybe you've heard that, Bob. I don't know if you've ever heard him say that, but I want to string pearls together. And what he's saying is that the whole counsel of God is like every single scripture is like a pearl that God's given us. It's a treasure, right? And so, and it all, not only is it a treasure, but it all links together. And I think when we talk about communion, we don't just find communion in the New Testament. There's foreshadowings of what Christ did for us in the Old Testament. And so I want to take you through that. Last time, if you remember the last communion, we looked at the Passover. We talked about the remembrance of the Passover for the Jewish people and how it reminded them of them coming out of the world or coming out of Egypt, right? The world that they were in. And how the Lord saved them and took them through the wilderness and so forth. And it was something that, when you think about that term, out of Egypt, it's mentioned some 54 times in Scripture where, it's pretty important, right? And it's important for us. And so there's a correlation there. There's a foreshadowing. We see that, and we see the communion that we participate in today and how it's a remembrance of what Christ did upon the cross, how He died for us, and how He was resurrected. So the thing I want to talk about, or at least look at today, is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was something that was given to Israel. We're going to be in Exodus 25, at least to start there, if you want to turn there. It was a conditional covenant. It was based upon if you obey, Israel, there's blessings. If you disobey, there's not so blessed. They're not so blessed, right? There's despair. There's punishment you can count on. There's dispersion, So this covenant was just that. It was a conditional covenant. It was a promise from the Lord to His people. And so when we look at the ark, in chapter 25 of Exodus, we see that it says there in verse 9, it says, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And I think when we think about anything, really, God prescribes to us a certain way. Right? Jesus is the way to life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, it says there, according to what I show you, just so you shall make it. So, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to show you something, And then you're going to obey and make it that way, right? I mean, that's what God is saying to the Israelites here. And so, as we look at verses 10 through 22, we find that God gives them an outline here, an instruction. An instruction is something that we're supposed to follow, right? And so he gives us the instruction. It has to do with the tabernacle. It has to do with the furnishings of the tabernacle. But ironically enough, the first thing he shows them is the Ark of the Testimony, right? Or the Ark of the Covenant. There's many different ways that the Scriptures identifies that. But the Ark, it's not Noah's Ark. It's different, right? And as we find out here, it says, and they shall, verse 10, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits in length. So a cubit is around 18 inches or so, you know. So you're talking, 36, 40 some inches in length. A cubit and a half, its width. A cubit and a half, its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it. You shall make on it a molding of gold all around. So very pure, very precious. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in the 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles in the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. Which gives us an understanding that when God gave this instruction about the Ark of the Testimony, that God knew that it would be something that when the people left, they would move. You know, it was capable of moving. He says, don't even mess around with taking the poles out of the rings, because this ark here is going to travel with you. Just as when we look at Christ today, you know, as he is in this tabernacle, when he is in this tent, we see that where we go, he goes. You know, we don't have to come to a special building, special place. Wherever he goes, wherever we go, he goes. It's an awesome thing. It's a continuous thing. That should make you, you know, very secure. And it should also make you very nervous about where you're going, right? We got to make sure we're going in the right spots. We don't want to take Jesus into some place we perhaps shouldn't be, you know. And you shall put into the ark of the testimony which I have given you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and a cubit and a half shall be its width. And you shall make 2 cherubims of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim, 4 cherub at one end, and the other at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it in one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, cover the mercy seat with the wings, and their face one another, the faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. For between the 2 cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So here's this mercy seat that is described here. It was, in the Hebrew, it really means to cover or to appease or to cancel or make atonement for. It's what Jesus does for us, you know, so that we don't experience His wrath. And once a year, we're told in Leviticus 16, we're told there that once a year the priest would go in and he would atone for the sins of himself and the sins of the people. The priest would sprinkle the blood of his sin for his sin across the mercy seat and as well as the people, and this would appease God, and God would hold off His wrath from upon them. And uniquely enough, this was the only place they could do this. There was no other place, right? There was no other way to do this. This was the way God had prescribed in Leviticus 16 that they would follow through, and this is what they would do. And so here's the ark, and on the ark was set, here was the mercy seat. And it's important to note that there here was two angels, right? Two cherubim that stretched out their wings and covered the mercy seat with their wings. And they were facing one another, but more important, it said that they were facing toward the mercy seat. The focal point of these cherubim were toward the mercy seat. That was the focus. If we go over to Hebrews chapter 9, you know, because everybody wants to know this. Well, what exactly was captured here in this ark? This ark was, you know, I don't want to say nothing more than, but it was a box. It was a box that was able to contain, right? So in Hebrews chapter 9, it says there, talking about, you know, my title on this chapter, it says Earthly Sanctuary. Right? This was talking about the tabernacle that was set up there, or the temple. But it says, then indeed, verse 1, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which was called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So hopefully you didn't take your finger out of Exodus chapter 25 there. It would say in verse 16, it says, you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. So God was going to give them a testimony there. And of course, we know that God put in there the tablets there of stone, the Ten Commandments that He had given Moses was in there. If we flip back to Exodus chapter 16, chapter 16, verse 33, says, and Moses and Aaron, this was when God had given them bread from heaven, right? Manna. It says in verse 33, it says, and Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generation, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So here is manna. You know, I like to think of this as God's provision for His people. It was to be put there to remember what God had provided in the wilderness. Not to hide it away or to lose sight of it, but for the sake of memory. It was for the sake of memory for those of Israel. To remember that the Lord provided, even in the toughest times, even in the wilderness, even when they thought that they were doomed, God provided. And then in Numbers chapter 16, we see the rebellion here of Korah. In chapter 16, Korah decides that whatever Moses and Aaron are doing, he can do better. And of course, when anything like that happens, pride arises and man fails. But it wasn't really against the authority of Moses and Aaron. It was really against, Korah was really against the authority of God. And he wanted to be in the spotlight. He wanted to be Aaron. He wanted to be Moses. He wanted to be the one God spoke to and the one that spoke God's word to the people. What happened to Korah? Korah and his followers gotten gobbled up there by the earth because God took care of them, right? And destroyed them. And then shortly after that, we come into verse 41 through 50 where we see Israel, the congregation of the children of Israel start to complain against Moses and Aaron, and they said, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Verse 42, "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among the congregation, that I have consumed them in a moment.' And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense in it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun.' And Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood before the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. And those who died in the plague were 14,700, beside those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses in at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped." So the people began to complain. There was, you know, you can look at Korah and you look at the rebellion against God's authority. And then we see the complainers of Israel complaining in the plague that struck there, the punishment there. 14,000 was killed there. Moses intercedes for them, and the Lord stops the plague from happening, further destruction. And then we come to chapter 17 of Numbers, and it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's house, 12 rods. Write each man's name on this rod.'" And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony. Where I meet with you, and it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they have against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's house. 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rod. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron and of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yield almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel. And they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back from before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that they may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus Moses did, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And so the Lord gives Moses instruction here about the rods, the different rods for each tribe, one man out of each tribe there. They would write their name on there, and God would choose the rod of Aaron there. Would choose the rod of Aaron. It's God's choice, right? It's God's choice. It, you know, as we looked at the house of Korah there, the rebellion against the Lord, they wanted to have the authority that Moses had. They wanted to do the job that Aaron did. They thought they could do it better. You know, we got to remember that God chooses us. God chooses what we do and how we function in His house. And you know, I was reminded of Psalm 84:10 that says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper for the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked." You know, a lot of times when rebellion comes from God's people and complaining comes from God's people, often we're not satisfied with being the doorkeeper. We're not satisfied with the Lord. It's not against the leaders of the church, or it's not against my boss. It's against the Lord. But he tells them to put this rod before the testimony, or the ark of the testimony. And he says, and keep it as a sign against rebellion. So it was for the rod, and in at least for me, is a sign of God, of that rebellion, of course, but it's also a sign to us that God's in charge of it. Right? God is the authoritator. He's the one that we should pay attention to. So when Israel arrives in the Promised Land, when the Ark is mentioned, it is always mentioned and associated with these three things. Right? One being the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone. The other one is the jar of manna. And the third one, of course, is Aaron's rod or his staff. However, when we get to Solomon's temple, Solomon's temple is built and the ark is brought in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9. I'll just read it. It says there that nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel and when they came out of the land. So just these two tablets were found when Solomon brings us in. Where's the manna? Well, actually, the scripture in Exodus chapter 16, verse 33 says that the manna was placed, it was before the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean it was in there, but it wasn't necessarily in the ark, but it was there for the remembrance of what God had provided. It was a demonstration of God's hand in Israel's life, right? It was His provision that God had given them. The other one, the staff. The staff was before the testimony. Or before, you know, that's what Numbers chapter 17, verse 10 says, that this sign of rebellion was before the testimony. So, years, you know, a lot of times I think we get taught that all these three things were encapsulated in here. I'm not sure if that's really the case, because we see the staff there, or the rod of Aaron. I'm not sure how long a staff is, but we got to figure that the ark is the ark, right? The ark is 2.5 cubits long, so we're talking 40 inches or so, maybe a little longer. Would the staff fit in there? You know? I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. But it seems like here it would say that it was before it. It was before the Lord, or before the testimony, Ark of the Testimony. But we do know one thing. We know for sure that the tablets, the commandments of the Lord were in the tabernacle, or the Ark of the Covenant, right? We know for sure that they were in there and they fit in there. And that they, you know, they tell us something about God. You know, when we look at the Ten Commandments, it's not just law, but it gives us a picture of who God is in His perfectness, right? His essence. Contained within the Ark of the testimony was this wonderful treasure of God and His Word. And His Word. So a lot of people ask, so where is this? Where is the Ark of the Covenant? Indiana Jones thought it was in Egypt, right? I think that's where that took place. If you go over to Israel, you'll go through what they call the Rabbi Tunnel. The Rabbi Tunnel is on the same side as the railing. There might be a railing there, but the Wailing Wall, and it goes in back of what was Solomon's Temple. And of course, up on there is the Dome of the Rock. And these two rabbis, I probably pronounced their names wrong, but little grace, right? Rabbi Shlomo Gorin and Yehuda Getz claimed that underneath the Temple Mount, there is hidden the Ark of the Covenant. I wouldn't go digging there. The Muslims would get pretty mad at you. They'll probably chase you out of town. But they feel it was there just prior to when Nebuchadnezzar came in and he took away all the furnishings, right? and took him back to Babylon. This guy, an explorer, Wendell Jones, he believes that amongst the artifacts found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was a scroll called the Copper Scroll, and it has a treasure map attached to it. And in that treasure map, if you could only decipher it, you would find the Ark of the Covenant. The Irish, any Irish? The Irish, okay, you guys, you leprechauns, believe that in the Hill of Tara in Ireland, that it is hidden there. Hence the legendary slogan, the pot found at the end of the rainbow. Right. So there's all these hypotheses that say, this is where the ark is. But let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 15, we see the seventh trumpet, the final round of judgment on the earth. Let's read through that. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their face and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you have taken the great power and reigned, your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servant, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lights, noises, thunders, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So Revelation gives us a little vision there. You know, Hebrews would say that these elements within the tabernacle would be copies of heavenly things, or it says in chapter 8 there, a copy and a shadow of that which is in heaven. And so we see here in Revelation that the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. You might say, well, yeah, but is that the physical Ark that we recognize today? Well, I'm going to show you that Ark of that Covenant, right, is something that was foreshadowed by the Ark, the physical Ark of the Covenant. God doesn't have a purpose right now for the Ark of the Covenant, the physical Ark of the Covenant. But what He has given us is the Ark of the Covenant, and He is in heaven. So turn over to John chapter 20, where we were kind of heading toward there. You know, Jesus had been crucified. He hung on the cross, and he was pronounced dead. And Joseph, with his buddy Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, that was seeking answers for eternal life from Jesus. He's here at the tomb. What a wonderful picture of God just drawing somebody to himself. He's now helping. It says that Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of this burial ointment, in a sense, myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. This past week I carried shingles up on the roof, you know. Those things are about 100 pounds a pack, it seems. Seems like, to me anyways, they're heavy, but I can imagine how much aloe and so forth is here. It's a lot of mixture. But they come, they take him, they place him in the garden tomb, which is brand new, never used before. And here, this is for Jesus. This is for Jesus. And it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple. I always love John, how he writes this. The other disciple, I wonder who that is. Whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And they both ran together, the other one much faster than Peter, overtook him and came to the tomb first. And he said, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, followed him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must again from the dead, rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own house or homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet descended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I descend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. So when Mary Magdalene enters the tomb here, what does she see? She sees there laying in the tomb. While not laying in the tomb, she doesn't see Jesus laying in the tomb, but she sees something. She sees what? She sees an angel at this end and an angel at that end. You know? And so, the Ark of the Covenant, as we see it today, isn't just a religious figure for the Jewish people or Israel. It was something that was given to them that foreshadowed what would happen here, this Resurrection Sunday. You know? And as Revelation, where we saw in Revelation chapter 11, where the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven, the Ark of the Covenant is Jesus. And His blood is spilt out on from Him for us. And it's a wonderful picture of Jesus. The mercy seat. The two angels, their focus point was on Jesus. So this morning as we gather, we want to take communion to remember the mercy seat. Mercy seat that represented Jesus. He's full of mercy. You know. But then we see Jesus spend time with His disciples after His resurrection. And then He takes His place, right, at the right hand of the Father. So actually, right around that corner, Bob, maybe you can get him. It's the elements. No, this Bob, Big Bob. Right around, too many Bobs.
No, he's been consecrated, dude.
He is now. Yeah. Maybe you can just pass them right down, pass them around, and take your elements. And you got a song to sing, or you want to... Bind us together with cords, cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one God. That is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cord that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with love.
Thanks, I'll get her.
Together, Lord, bind us together. We'll bind us together with love. Family of God, you are together, Lord, bind us together. So when Mary Magdalene saw the two angels and how they sat, one on would be the feet of Jesus and one on the head of Jesus, you know, I wonder if she realized the significance of it, and I wonder if she thought about the mercy seat, you know, and how God, remember what we read right at the beginning? God showed them. God, this was God's way, you know. This was God's way to redeem man. And then do you remember what was contained within the Ark of the Covenant? The Word of God, right? The two tablets, right? And it's so important, you know. We talk about it a lot, but it's so important to keep with the Word of God, you know. That's Jesus. You know, I was just thinking about first, you know, the first chapter of John there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in 14 it says, He became flesh and dwelt among us. And He beheld His glory, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know. Contained underneath the mercy seat was the Word of God. Contained in heaven, you know, now the Word of God in heaven. Now the Word of God in our tabernacle, our tents, you know. And just as the Ark of the Covenant had them poles on the sides, they were meant to be left there, and we, you know, the Israelites were able to take and carry the Ark of the Covenant wherever they went, wherever the Lord called them, they took the Ark of the Covenant. We, as His bride now, you know, we take Him where we go, you know. And so this morning, we remember the brokenness of Christ, how He died for our sins. We also remember the sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat, how every year the priests would go in and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat. That was a foreshadow of what God would do for us, that he would allow His Son, His only begotten Son, to be crucified and sacrificed for us so that we could have eternal life. You know? So, you know, Let's partake with. I'm not going to say anything. You're before the Lord, you know, and just as we sing maybe this last song, or as you know, if you're ready to sing a song, you know, maybe take some time just to reflect upon what the Lord has done for you, and remember His mercy too, and just take it in your own timing. All right.